Good morning. Thank you, Jerry. And my mother's favorite song was "It Is Well With My Soul As Well." And I want to say something to Sherry. You're a great asset to this church. Amen.
Amen.
And you're also a great asset to my wife. I have a guest here this morning. She's trying to hide. She's not very tall. She's only 5 foot tall on her best day, but she's sitting behind Bill Tucker. This is Myrtle McCarthy. Can you raise your hand? She is visiting us. She was in the congregation at Lancaster, and then she moved away for a while, and she now lives in Bicknell, and she's looking for a good church. And I said, I know one, Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville, Illinois. So if you get a chance, welcome Myrtle to our church this morning, and always enjoy coming, don't you? If you have your Bibles, turn over, or your smartphones, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the past few weeks, I have been preaching on your favorite stories. Well, I'm tired of preaching on your favorite stories. Actually, I think I completed most of them. Might be a couple I missed, but I want to start a new series this morning entitled Passing the Baton. And the reason this has been on my heart for a long time, because I want you to know that the future of this church rests in our kids. It rests in our kids. And I've always told every congregation I've been to, if you don't spend money on your children, if you don't invest in them, then you're going to regret it someday. And I know sometimes they cost money, and that's fine, because we are investing wisely in the future of this church. And we pray this church goes on and on and on until Christ comes back again. We pray about that. So I want to start this new series, Passing the Baton. And I want to look at the Apostle Paul as he encourages, as he teaches his young protege, Timothy. And I want us to give some serious considerations of the young people in our church as we pass the baton to them someday. And I want you to know it's very important that we invest wisely. Now, before we get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to ask you, who's your favorite teacher while growing up? So go ahead and throw me some names out. Who said that? There you go. You better go give her a hug. All right. Marianne Rickery. Anyone else? What? Mrs. Washington, third grade English? California, long way. Anyone else? Yeah, whatever he said, that name. That was an elementary teacher? Is that right? Okay. So are you talking Sunday school teacher or Marianne being a... Okay, but still a good Sunday school teacher as well. All right, anyone else? Now let's take note of the bad. No, let's not do that. Now I'm going to tell you, might know this lady. I'm going to go ahead and mention her name anyway because she's already gone on. But her name was Mrs. Wagner. And her name used to be Mrs. Storkman, or vice versa. I can't remember which was which. But she taught first grade. And, of course, back then you had all the subjects in one class. You know, we were old people. And we would sit there, and Mrs. Wagner every day would read a story from her favorite book or literature book, wherever. And every time she'd fall asleep. Now, we dare not wake Mrs. Wagner for no reason whatsoever. As a matter of fact, there were times that we thought that Mrs. Wagner had gone on. Until she began to snore. And we knew that Mrs. Wagner was still with us. Now, Mrs. Wagner is from Lawrence County, if I remember right. So you might know her, but she has gone on. And you know, when I was in the first grade, she was old. And 20 years later, she was still alive. So she was really old. And I actually saw her at an auction one day, and I was going to go up and talk to her, but I didn't do it. I'm scared. I wasn't sure that was her. But anyway, how could I forget? But anyway, Mrs. Wagner, she was not one of my favorite teachers. My favorite teacher was Mrs. Winkler from Mount Carmel South School, when they had South School, remember that? And she made us do the unthinkable. She made us go up in front of the class. And how dare you make this old redneck farm boy who hated public speaking, I'd rather die. Most people, that's true, that's a proven fact that most people would rather die than get up in front of people and speak. But I was that person. And she made me get up in front of people. How dare her? And I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for Mrs. Winkler, I wouldn't be up here this morning. Because she made me get up in front of people and talk and write out problems on the chalkboard. Another good teacher I had was Mrs. Shaw. She made me do a book report, and I wasn't going to do it. And she made me do it, and I did it. I'm glad for that. You know, I'm sure all of us could think of our favorite teacher and who they were, male or female. And they stand out in our mind and our heart, and we remember them. We always will till the day we die. They made an impact on our life. When I think about the Apostle Paul, throughout the pages of God's Word, he was the second best teacher to ever teach Christ. Who was number one? Jesus. But I want to tell you something. When you read Paul's 13 books of the New Testament, if he wrote Hebrews, give it 14. He is a wonderful teacher. He uses everyday illustrations to bring points home that you will remember, and that's good teacher material. 2 Timothy, you can write some of this down if you want. It was written around 65 A.D. It was Paul's last letter, his last will and testament. Paul's about to die. He knows this. He even says, I fought the good fight. You remember that? And I finished the race, and he's about to die. And he is wanting to pass the baton on to his protege, Timothy. Now, let me ask you before we get into taking notes this morning. Are you a teacher? You don't have to raise your hand. Are you a teacher? Well, even though you're not, may not be a teacher in Sunday school or in elementary or high school, you are a teacher if you're a Christian, because people are watching you. They watch your every move. And I want you to know that scares me to death, because when you go to Walmart and when you go to other places, people are watching you. Matter of fact, I've even looked out of the corner of my eye. I could tell somebody was watching me. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And did he miss scanning one of those items on the scanner? Because I always do self-checkout. Anyone else? I don't like to wait on these other people. And it's also a good experience for my kids to learn how to do that. But I do that, and people, they watch me. Oh, what's the preacher doing? You know, is he scanning all those products? Is he paying an honest price? But people do watch us. Well, this morning, if you're taking notes, I want to give us three great characteristics of great teachers. Because, friends, if there was ever a time that we need great teachers in our schools, in our high schools, and in our churches, it's today. We need them. I won't mention the church, but I know of a church that had 8 elders, and there wasn't one of them teaching. And I'll always remember that in a negative way till the day that I die. Friends, I want you to know, if you are a leader in the church, your most important responsibility is teaching the Word of God. And the first characteristic of a great teacher is this: great teachers must have the right credentials to teach. Now, there are two essential assets that every good teacher should have. Write them down. Number one is knowledge, and number two is experience. You can have a lot of knowledge, but not have a lot of experience. You can have a lot of experience, but not have a lot of knowledge. Is that true? It can happen. We're not careful. In Philippians 3:3-11, Paul writes, "For it is we who are the circumcision group, we who are served by God in His Spirit, who boast in Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not found having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God, is on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. Now, we all know that Paul persecuted the church. He did it for many years as a young man, and he was responsible for many Christian deaths, including the first martyr, which was Stephen. He was responsible. Matter of fact, he held the cloaks as they stoned him to death, but he was changed. And I'm glad about his experience in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And we call him apostle because an apostle had to see a witness account of Christ's resurrection. And Paul must have saw that in the vision that Christ gave him. Saul, Saul, remember his name? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And to make a long story short, God forgave him. He was baptized into Christ. His sins were washed away. And he becomes one of the greatest teachers of all time. But even before Paul's conversion, if you did any history on Paul, you'd find out that he taught under Gamaliel, the great teacher. In the book of Acts, you can find that. He was a teacher of the law. And here's another thing about Paul. He spoke many languages. He was bilingual. My wife can speak three languages, English, Burmese, and Chin Thai. She does pretty good, right? She can speak English pretty fluently, but Paul could do the same thing. And he could speak to various groups of people, and he had arguments that no one wanted to go up against. He was so smart, and even before he became a Christian, he knew how to teach. Now, we read in Paul's other letters, some of them, that his friends deserted him. And Paul was often alone, and he would talk about his loneliness. And he wrote many of his epistles from where? From prison. He was in jail. And a lot of times his friends would desert him. But there was one who was loyal to him. His name was Timothy. But there was one problem with Timothy. Timothy was not a bold speaker. He was faithful. He was loyal. He was very educated. But he was not bold. And Paul knew that if Timothy was going to be effective in spreading the gospel, then he needed to be bold. You can have all the faith you want in the world. You can be very educated and very knowledgeable, but if you can't be bold in what you say about Jesus Christ, you'll fail. That's why it's so important for us to be bold in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know today that I believe, for one, that if there's one thing our world needs, it's more Timothys. For the longest time, the church at Lancaster would call me their Timothy, and I am. I was raised in that church. I was taught in that church by some good elders, and I was sent to Bible college with their blessing, and I was ordained in that church, and I am a Timothy of Lancaster Church of Christ. And you know ministers who grew up, Harold Ingalls one, grew up in the church, and he became a Timothy of that church. And still, I'm a Timothy of that church. And Harold and other preachers are Timothys of the church, and I'm accountable to them. And if I teach a gospel that is not in accordance with God's word, I want you to know I welcome them to come to me and to rebuke me. Because that's their job. That's the purpose of an ordination, to be accountable to someone. In Proverbs 9:9, it says, "Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning." I want you to know today that I am 56 years old. Now, you're supposed to say, "You don't look it." Other people are thinking, "Yeah, you look 66 instead of 56. But I want you to know, I have to always be learning. Well, you're saying you're the minister, you're supposed to know it all. No, that's baloney. As your minister, my job is to continuously learn. And I learn things every day. And I'll take a passage of Scripture and I'll read it and I'll learn something that I had never learned before. And if you don't think a learning is a process, come to our Revelation class. We have all kinds of learning. And sometimes we scratch our head oftentimes trying to figure out what John's talking about. But I want you to know, we must stretch ourselves every day. And you teachers that teach, you need to stretch yourself and always be learning. Now, before we go on to the next point, I want you to know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We talked about the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon had a lot of knowledge and had a lot of wisdom because God gave it to him. I know a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, they don't have any wisdom. Now, what's the difference? Well, here it is. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Wisdom is from God. And I know people that have a lot of knowledge, but they have no wisdom. Albert Einstein, everybody talks about how he was the smartest man who ever lived. He wasn't the smartest man who ever lived. He had a lot of knowledge. He had a lot of insight. And yes, he belongs in our history books, but he didn't have wisdom of God. And I want you to know, you can know everything there is to know about the textbooks in your schools, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you don't have anything. You have absolutely nothing. Paul had both wisdom and knowledge, and he extended it to a teachable Timothy. Characteristic number two, great teachers must have a right attitude concerning their pupils. Let me read down to verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear what? My dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now also lives in you. For this reason, I am reminding you to fan into the flames the gift of God, which is in you, through you, in the laying on of hands. For God did not give you a spirit of what? Timidity. Struggle with that. But a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. A great teacher is someone who loves their students inside the classroom and outside the classroom. But I have noticed in my lifetime that there are a lot of teachers, some of them who are my teachers, they thought they were so good that when you wave at them or you want to shake their hand, they just keep on going. You ever been around somebody like that? They're caught up in themselves. Are they good teachers? Absolutely not. Because a good teacher is someone who loves you in the classroom and outside of the classroom. And Paul loved Timothy dearly. Some of you know Chester Miles. Raise your hand. You know Chester Miles? I know he's different. But Chester Miles was one of my teachers. And I ran into him the other day. It was actually at Sherry's dad's funeral, which is, how long has it been now? January, yeah. And I ran into him. I said, oh, my lands, Chester Mills. And he walked over to me and shook my hand, and we talked for some time. And he wanted to know about what I was doing, how I was doing. And I could tell that Chester cared about me. And it's been 45 years since he was my teacher. I did the math. But he remembered me. And he asked me how I was doing it, and he was concerned. I could see it. He was a good teacher, still is. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's also true in the church. And I want you to know that if people don't see that we care for them, then why are they going to come to our church? I want you to know that I believe Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville, Illinois, is the place to be. Despite all the hugs and the kisses that you try to throw. I also want you to know that there are no perfect churches, amen? This is not a perfect church. New Hope's not a perfect church. Lancaster's not a perfect church. Pleasant Ridge is not a perfect church. We are a bunch of imperfect people in an imperfect church, but we serve a perfect master. We really do. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God breathed as useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. Titus 1:9, Paul says, teachers, leaders, elders, they must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it is being taught, so that he can be encouraged by others with sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I appreciate preachers and elders that will go to someone and say, no, this is not what we believe. That is not what the Bible teaches. And, you know, there are preachers on TV. I listen to some of them. I like Charles Stanley a little bit. I like John MacArthur, anyone else. I like those guys. But But they don't exactly line up with what the Christian church believes, especially on baptism, the plan of salvation. But I can learn from them, can't I? But I better know what I believe, don't you? You better know what you believe so that you won't be cast away like a wave of the ocean. Paul cared about Timothy. He had a right attitude for him. Look at verses 3 through 5. It tells us that Paul constantly remembered and he prayed for Timothy. He longed to see him and he encouraged Timothy to have a sincere faith just like your mother did and your grandmother did. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you had strong Christian parents? Strong Christian parents. How many of you had strong grandparents? Strong. A lot of you. That's great. But I've noticed a lot of things about kids today. They don't have much of a role model. They don't have a strong parent in the Lord. They don't have a strong grandparent in the Lord. And I want you to know it's important for us to take that baton and pass that baton of faithfulness onto the next generation. We must have a right attitude. Third and final characteristic of a great teacher is this. Great teachers must have a right context with their character. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. Now, how can Paul have a clear conscience about what he had done with the Christians, about killing them, persecuting them? How could he have a clear conscience? I want you to know the same way we do. And what happened 20 and 30 and 40 years ago, can I just say this? God has already forgiven you. He's already forgiven you. I know people that tear themselves up and beat themselves up because of something that happened 20, 30, and 40 years ago. Let it go. Ask for God's forgiveness, accept God's forgiveness, and stop beating yourself up. Can I get an amen? William Barclay once said, a man's life will always be seen in the context of his character. I want you to know that's true not only in the secular world, it's especially true in the church. When people look at you, what do they see? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civil affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to share in his crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Paul already knew that Timothy would go through some hard times. He wasn't just timid, he was scared. And I want you to know something today. When I get up here this morning, or any Lord's Day, and if I'm not a little bit scared, then there's something wrong with me. If I'm not a little bit nervous from getting up here, then there's something wrong with me. And don't think for a second that I don't get nervous, because I do. Do I get scared? I get scared. What is there to get scared about? What is there to get nervous about? You've been doing this for 25 years. I want you to know, when you don't get scared and nervous as a teacher and a preacher behind the pulpit, you don't need to be doing it anymore. Because I want you to know, this is very important. And it's very important for us teachers and leaders in the church to handle the Word of God properly, because someday we are going to be held accountable on Judgment Day. James talks a lot about that. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 through 7, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul knew that his proteges, Titus, Timothy, remember Silas, all these people that he did ministry with, he knew that they were watching him. Friends, I want you to know, if you're a teacher today, if you're getting ready to go to Sunday school and you're getting ready to deliver a lesson today, I don't know how long you prepared, I don't know how long you spent preparing for your lesson, but let me tell you this. Not only are people watching you, but God is watching you. And we must be very careful how we handle the word of truth. I want to close with this as they come to play. In 1994, golfer Davis Love III. Any golfers here? Raise your hand a bigger, Craig, because you might need to be a golfer instead of a Cub fan. I didn't say that. But anyway, in 1994, golfer Davis Love III called a one-stroke penalty on himself during the second round of the Western Open. He had moved his marker on the green to get it out of the way for another player's putting line. After the putt, Love couldn't remember exactly where his marker belonged, so he gave himself a one-stroke penalty. As it turned out, that one-stroke penalty caused him to miss the cut and not get in the tournament. That one-stroke penalty not only cost him the Western Open, but it caused him to be disqualified from the Masters, the cream of the crop for all golfers. Friends, many of us here today are teachers and preachers. And I want you to know today it comes with a heavy responsibility. Because at the end of the day, I want to say, and I want you to say, I did my very best. And if you're not giving your very best for the cause of Christ in the preaching ministry and the teaching ministry, then something needs to change. Be honest with me today. Have you given 100%? Because anything less is unacceptable. Let's pray. Father God, we know the responsibility of teaching and preaching. The Bible tells us that we're going to be judged more strictly. And Lord, I believe that the Apostle Paul gave 110% of his time, of his talent, of his knowledge, of his wisdom, and he entrusted to a young protege, Timothy. Lord, help us as older Christians to look around and see who our Timothys are. And Lord, help us to pray for them. Help us to encourage them. Lord, help us to make them to step in the direction towards God and not away from Him. Lord, help us to teach, but help us to do it with a clear conscience. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.